Well, good morning, church. I've got a couple of rhetorical questions I want to ask you. You don't have to just keep them in your mind and think about them. But when I say Twilight Zone, what comes to mind? How about this word? When I say Terminator, what comes to mind? That was rhetorical as well. It just shows us that context is very important when it comes to speaking or what we think about when we hear a word. What is the context of that word? Because what if I was to tell you that when I say Twilight Zone, I'm not talking about anything to do with Rod Sterling. And when I say Terminator, has nothing absolutely to do with Arnold Schwarzenegger. So now what are you thinking? If I put it in the context of Solar Terminator, didn't help any. Well, let me explain that to you. A Solar Terminator, where we would probably be the most familiar with it, is you've more than likely seen pictures of the moon that show a very distinct line where there's light on one side of the moon and there's darkness on the other. That line, that very distinct line that's light on one side and dark on the other, is called the Twilight Zone or a solar terminator. The reason I even bring this up is because I believe it's a very good illustration to show us that there is darkness and there is light. And for those of us in Christ Jesus, we are to be in light. So if you have your sermon notes, if you don't, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. I've got several verses, so we're not going to camp there necessarily. But I do want to read this and I want to respond to it. It says this, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light." Now, if you're familiar with Scripture, maybe some of you that went through the B90 program where we kind of hooked up to the fire hose and went through the Bible in 90 days, will recognize a lot of those labels or titles or designations are about God's people, especially in the Old Testament. But what I want you to understand, what I want to have wash over you, what I want you to realize is your identity is that. This is speaking now to us that you are a chosen people. That we gathered here together are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, that you're God's special possession. I like the King James because it says we're a peculiar people. I like that because it shows that we're supposed to be a little bit different, a little bit unusual, amen? But you're His special possession. And because of that, we declare His praises. And He's called us out of that twilight zone into His marvelous light, into the wonderful light that we enjoy. That is for all of us that are in Christ. And I say in Christ because especially the Apostle Paul in his teaching, as a matter of fact, most of the time in Scripture, you don't see him describing those that are followers of Jesus as Christians. When the Apostle Paul wants to make it very clear that you are part of the body of Christ, he talks about us being in Christ. We have died with Christ. We've been raised with Christ. We're filled with the Spirit of Christ. We are in Christ. And being in Christ, we are to walk in the light. Now, in Ephesians 5:8, And we can go many places where it talks about light and darkness. But in Ephesians 5:8, it says that we are once in darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. So live as children of light. I mean, that instruction is pretty easy. Now that we're in Christ, we are children of the light. So we're to continue to walk in the light. So what it's saying is don't retreat back into the darkness. Let your light shine. Don't have a Christian life that has got a dimmer switch. Depending on the circumstances or who you're around, that you kind of tone it down because you don't really want to have to deal with people seeing the light that maybe is too bright. We're to be the light. This verse begins with reminding us of where we once were. Now, if you're familiar with Ephesians, you go to chapter 2. And chapter 2 says that there was a time that we were without God and without hope. That's where we were. And everybody in the world today is either in darkness or there is in light. There's no in-between place. There's no gray areas. There's no almost Christians. That's what we once were. And what it's talking about here is it uses the darkness to represent sin. But now we've been called out of that. That has been dealt with in our life. Matter of fact, in John chapter 8, it says that Jesus is the light, and if we walk in him, we'll not walk in the darkness. That is our ongoing instructions here. Did you notice, though, that we're in darkness at one time, and now we're in light? This is what it really says. You were darkness. You get the subtlety there? Dark. Not just in darkness. You were part of the darkness. I was dark. That's who we were. We are darkness. And now we are in light. And what it's really speaking about is it's a profound change that happens when we are in Christ Jesus. That is the reason Christ came to be our substitute. He wrapped himself in humanity. He humbled himself to death even on a cross. When he was raised on the third day, gave us the opportunity for those of us that believe in him and put our faith in him, that we are then in Christ and we are now designated as children of light. We no longer have anything to do with the darkness. That's what these verses are talking about. And so if we're children of light and we're to live as children of light, what's he really talking about there? Well, I've always kind of looked at it this way, that we're to practice our position. Because our position, our spiritual position theologically in Christ Jesus is we are saints. Right? We don't call one another saints because we see how one another lives, right? So what it's talking about is this is who we are. We have been saved and we are in the process of being sanctified. We've been freed from the penalty of sin. Christ took that. We've been saved from the power of sin. Sin no longer has to have the influence it once had in our life. That's that process of slowly being sanctified, that we become more and more like our Father, more and more like Christ Jesus. That's what it's talking about. So we're to walk like that. We're to be chips off the old block. We're to become like our daddy. And we are to avoid these things. Now, in Ephesians 5:9, if you go to the very next verse, it talks about there's fruit. There's fruit of this light. In that, it talks about goodness and righteousness and truth. Now, maybe you recognize goodness as one of the spiritual gifts. If you look in Galatians 5 a little later, He talks about the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and goodness. So it is a manifestation. It is a characteristic that the Holy Spirit develops and refines in us that we express. And the goodness is that we express to one another. We're to let our good works be seen by all so that they what? They give glory to God. The righteousness is more how we live between us and God. Goodness is between us. The righteousness is living correctly, the right way, the right attitudes, learning more and more about God, becoming more and more like Jesus, and this kind of righteousness. And then obviously we're to be a people of truth. And Jesus is the truth, right? Jesus in John 17, as he prayed, he says, Father, sanctify him with the truth. Your word is truth. So that truth is part of that sanctifying power. It's that part that increases our dimmer switch up to where we can shine brightly before the people that are in the darkness. But he didn't save us just to go around shining, right? I mean, think about it. If all that God was concerned about was our salvation, then when we were saved, he could just take us home, right? We could just get saved and, you know, we'd be with the Lord. Wouldn't have to worry about it at all. No, he has involved us in to help those that are in the darkness. Acts 26 says it very well. It says, I'm sending you to the Gentiles to open their eyes so they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God. Now, in that verse, it talks about illumination. First of all, they have to see. They have to be able to understand and see. It talks about turning. When the Bible talks about turning from one place to another, it's very much in that aspect of repentance. We turn from sin, we turn from darkness, and we turn towards the light. And that is repentance. We confess our failures before God. It speaks of this conversion that takes place, and then ultimately a deliverance. The same deliverance that it talks about in 1 Peter, that we're once in darkness, now we're in his marvelous light. We have taken these people who are captive by Satan, and now they have turned to God. We are on this rescue mission. Think about it for a moment. I mean, we've experienced in just the last few weeks the building collapse in Miami. And when that building collapsed, everybody was on high alert. They had over 80 teams of people going in there on a rescue mission. They're going in there to save as many people that were trapped in the darkness and the confinement of the rubble of their life. That's what we've been called to do. I think part of the issue is for us, when we see something like that, when something like that happens, when it's a crisis, I remember I went to a men's retreat years ago, and it was when one of the airliners hit a bridge, I think right there by Delaware, and went crashed into the river in the winter. Icy cold, there was ice in there. And one of the people that survived that was there giving their testimony. And she said that one of the men that was in the water had given his life ring and life preserver to different people. There's boats there and they're trying to get people out. He was trying to get people out, and he tried to save people to the point that it cost him his own life. But there's this urgency when we know people are perishing. Church, I want you to know this. People are perishing. People are facing a Christless eternity if they're not found in Christ Jesus. It is urgent. It's It's very important. It is an issue of life and death. We need to be about being light, and we need to be able to help bring people out of that darkness. That's something that we desperately need to create more urgency in our own understanding as we look around and what's going on around us. This verse, going to the Gentiles and opening their eyes, obviously that was instructions for Paul, but we've been giving that same instruction. If you don't like what it says there, there's no exemption to the Great Commission. You won't find it anywhere in Scripture that because you're old, or your hearing's going, or you're young, or you don't know enough Scripture verses, it doesn't say any of that. It says, therefore, go into all the nations and what? Teach them everything I've commanded you. We're to go. We're to be evangelistic. We're to be proclaiming the good news of the gospel. All of us are involved in that. When we start, once again, being the light, inviting people to church, inviting people to our small group, praying for people, being Jesus in our community, you will see things change. I guarantee it happens. It doesn't happen if we have that light under the bushel. That was Pastor Ryan's message. We're to open the eyes of those that are spiritually blind. It says that in a lot of places. In Corinthians, it talks about that they just do not understand the things that come from the Spirit of God because they are spiritually discerned. In other words, they just cannot see it. It makes no sense to them. It doesn't resonate. And one of the things we need to understand, I think will help us when we talk to other people, is to recognize they don't see. They don't see the world like you see it. They don't see their condition like you see it. And so, just like we have compassion for somebody who's physically blind, I think we do, right? You would probably help them navigate, get across the street or whatever. What we need to understand is people are spiritually blind and they need our help. When we were in Tucson, Teresa and I went to Bisbee, Arizona, and they took us into this mine. I can't remember how many feet was down there. And as part of the tour, they turned off all the lights. And you haven't seen dark until you're 400 some feet back in a mine where there's absolutely not even a hint of light. Biblically, spiritually, that's what the Scriptures teach about the person who's not on this side of the twilight zone, but he's still in the darkness. See, when 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or woman be in Christ, he's a new creation. Behold, the old has passed away, the new has come. It's suddenly they have eyes. Suddenly they can see. Suddenly there's a spiritual understanding that was not there before. That's what we should be concerned about. That's what we need to be praying about. This contrast of dark and light, and it's obviously a major contrast, is seen. Jesus uses it. The Apostle Paul used it. I just read where Peter used it. Have you ever wondered why somebody like a Pharisee or a Sadducee are spiritually blind, why they're in the darkness? If you go to John chapter 3 and look at this interchange, Nick at night, that's Nicodemus meeting Jesus at night, doesn't want anybody to know what's going on. And they have this interchange talking about the Holy Spirit blows where it will and all this thing, and being born again, if you know the story. Nicodemus didn't get it. You remember what Jesus said to him? You're the teacher of Israel and you don't understand? See, there's just absolutely no understanding. Ephesians 4:18 says that they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God and the ignorance that is due to the hardening of their hearts. Just darkened in their understanding. That's one aspect of it. The Bible says as well that they are dark. They cannot see because the God of this age, 2 Corinthians 4:4, says that the God of this age has blinded them to the truth of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So how does that work? Well, I think maybe a good illustration is what Jesus talks about in the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, when he says, you know, he's broadcasting this seed all over the place. It falls on hard ground, the path, and stony ground, and thorns and weeds, and finally in the good ground. He's busy throwing seeds, amen? But remember, when he defines it and it discloses the truth of that parable to his disciples, they said, well, the seed that fell on the path or the hard ground, the birds of the air, which was Satan, came and took it away. So they're already blind. They're already darkened in their understanding. And then when we share the gospel or say something about like that, the enemy likes to swoop in and take that away as well. And then the Bible is very clear. In John 3, it says this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but the people have loved the darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. So there's a lot of reasons that we were in darkness and people are in darkness. But I want to remind you that they do not have to stay in darkness. I was the poster child for darkness. I can say like the Apostle Paul that I was the chief of sinners. I practiced it. I was good at it. I did not have any spiritual understanding. I could not see anything. When somebody would say something to me, that's exactly what it seemed like. It seemed like foolishness to me. And I would poo-poo that. Yeah, if you need that kind of crutch to get by in life, go ahead. You know, don't bother me with it. It's fine. And suddenly, just like the thief on the cross, who at one time was hurling curses at Christ, the Holy Spirit came into his life just like he came in my life, and suddenly I had eyes to see. And it changed everything. Changed how I saw myself, changed how I saw the world. And we have been given opportunity to join God in this rescue mission. And we can do it this way. And there's many places I could have looked at in Scripture, but we can follow Jesus' example, like in Matthew 9. It says, and Jesus went throughout the cities and villages, teaching their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When you look at Jesus' life, anywhere in the Gospels, you're going to see this thing. He was intentional. He went where people were at, didn't he? And I like this verse, and I probably landed on this verse because it says villages and cities. Tenasket and Wenatchee. Amen? He would have showed up here. He wasn't just worried about urban ministry. He was worried about people in darkness. And when we worry about people in darkness, we will go wherever they are in that darkness. He was intentional. And do you notice that he taught and he preached, he did a lot of things, but he had no intention of doing this all on his own. He sent the disciples out. The 12, he sent out the 72. And he sends us out because we have that same responsibility. Jesus was very holistic. If you look at his ministry, he fed people. He healed people. He taught people. He led by example. He had on-the-job training. Now, I don't have a spiritual gift of healing, but I can pray for people's healing. I can feed people. I can help feed people. I can teach them what I know. I mean, even a beggar knows where to tell another beggar to get food, right? we can proclaim. That's all preaching is. It's proclaiming the good news. And can you imagine those people at that building that's collapsed in Miami standing out there and say, I got good news for you. It's a beautiful day here in Miami. Would that be good news if you're trapped in the rubble? No, the good news is I see your situation. I see that there's no way. It's impossible for you to get out of there. But I know how you can be saved. That's the good news of the gospel. That's what we are instructed to go and share with other people. And then Jesus saw the multitudes. This one kind of hit me because, quite honestly, the only time I think of multitudes is when I go over to see her daughter in Auburn and go on the other side of the mountains, and it's multitudes. And generally, when I think about those multitudes, it doesn't bring in a happy thought. But Jesus saw them. He saw them with compassion. He saw that they were broken. They were like sheep without a shepherd. They were downcast. They were burdened. They're heavy laden. He saw their spiritual condition, and he was concerned about it. You know, what do you see when you look at the crowds? I was talking to John Holtz about 3 weeks ago, I think. I don't know. But he was talking back there about the group called Disturbed that sang Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. Now, some of you my age remember that from Simon Garfunkel. But when I was putting this message together, it came to my mind because I said, Hello Darkness, My Old Friend. You know that? That's where I was at one time. But then it says this. This is the verse. It says, and in the naked light I saw 10,000 people, maybe more. Multitudes. People all around us. Faces without Christ. It says people talking without speaking. People listening without hearing. Makes me wonder whoever wrote that song, if they were thinking about what Jesus said as he quoted in Matthew, Isaiah, about a people that was always hearing but never understanding because they're in darkness. But God wants us to bring them in to his wonderful light. And then it says that Jesus prayed for workers. That's us. He's praying for us to join him in this rescue mission. And I was thinking, I can't even tell you in 30 plus years of ministry how many classes on evangelism I've taken over the years. But what the Lord really reminded me of this past week was, especially it seemed like in the ones in the 70s, I think Navigators especially, one aspect it was, if you were going to be a soul winner, if you were going to be evangelistic, they almost always had you do this. Write on a piece of paper names of 5 people and pray for them. Prayer. What if everyone in this room put on a piece of paper 5 names of people that they know that are in darkness that you would like to see in the light and continually, constantly, regularly prayed for them, for the Lord of the harvest, for opportunities, whether it was you that was speaking into their life or somebody else to come alongside them and tell them the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that you, yes, you're in darkness, but you can be in the light. Yes, you're burdened by your sin, but you can be forgiven and brought in, that the old can pass away. And behold, something new can come. That's what I'd like to see for this church. That once again we would have hearts that burn for something besides ourselves. That Jesus would give us the eyes to see people as He sees them, as perishing without hope, when we have hope. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your grace that has penetrated our darkness. We thank You, Lord, for the people that prayed for our souls, for their faithfulness. We thank You, Lord God, for the one that You empowered to share the gospel with us. We thank You for those that come alongside us once we receive Christ and taught us what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and help us to mature. We thank You for the pastors and people in the churches all around the world that are proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to join You in that work, just as You've called us to. So empower us, Lord. Encourage us and burden us. In Jesus' name, amen.